Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Glad you're here. Especially glad if you are one of our guests. We hope you will stick around after services. Let's get to know you and you get to know us just a bit better. If you have any questions, maybe we can help you in your journey with Jesus. Feel free, come up to me, one of the members, and we'll help you with that. We'll work together because we're all in this together. We really are. Next Sunday, it's the third Sunday of the month, that is Traveler's Motel. So we'll be heading out there for that. And if you'd like to be a part, we go out there, we host a worship service and a meal. Feel free, talk with me, talk with Buddy. We'll get you plugged in as best we can. As you can see, we've been collecting the toys. We'll be distributing those beginning tomorrow. And so that is where that stands for now. We've got slots Monday through Wednesday of this week already filled up, several of them, and I think it even spills over a bit into the following week. We've got a lot of people that are going to be coming, and they'll be blessed with these gifts. So that's where that is right now. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we're beginning a little three-part series as the Christmas season is upon us. I've entitled this series, Missing Christmas. We're going to talk about some of the people who missed the first time Jesus came. We'll talk about some of the reasons why, perhaps they missed Christmas when Jesus first came. But we'll begin today here in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 is what we'll read. Prepare our hearts for the lesson this morning. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Let's pray. Lord, as we take a look this morning into your word, we see the coming of our Lord as God put on flesh to live among us. I pray we would learn well the lesson that is contained here, that we may apply it to ourselves first before we even begin to look outward at others. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Right, wrong, or otherwise, Christmas is the time of year when many people observe the birth of Jesus. Where did that come from, right? Well, it's mainly the result of the good intentions of some Christians way back in the 4th century. You see, they were living in a very pagan culture. It just so happened that the month of December, whenever it rolled around, man, the pagans just reveled in their debauchery. And so a couple of bishops got together, or at least corresponded with one another, and said, what are we going to do? We're tired of the pagans and what they're doing. And they determined, you know what? We're going to have our own celebration as an alternative, as a substitute to the pagan stuff. And we're going to give this to the people. And it's going to surround the birth of Jesus. And so they determined December 25th. That was the birthday. That's the date that they attached to it. And it's been that way ever since. Jesus probably was not born at midnight, December 25th, over 2,000 years ago. That's not really what I'm after, though. It is an undisputed fact of history that Jesus came, that he was born into this world. And we may not be able to pinpoint it to a specific date as to exactly when that was. He came. And we've talked about that a couple of times this year. And the thing is, a lot of people, it's on the forefront of their mind this time of year. They're reticent of the fact that it's the Christmas season, that Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. Now, what it's kind of morphed into, of course, as a very public reminder of this, is people decorate their homes and storefronts put out decorations. Some churches put out nativity scenes. And so everything that goes along with the Christmas season makes it difficult for us to miss Christmas, for us to realize that it's here. And so on the one hand, you know, it's an opportunity for us to engage in discussion with people about one of the most important historical events ever. And that is, Jesus was born, which means God came near. In fact, just earlier in Matthew's gospel, he shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. I think of people who are going to miss Christmas this year, though. Again, it won't be because of the decorations. It'll be because of something else. Maybe they've got to work that day, right? And so they're not going to be able to be home with their family on December 25th. Or I think of those who, young people who go away to school, and maybe they're just not able to get away and come home during the holidays. And so they may miss Christmas with their families in that way. I think of those who maybe have to travel a great distance, but maybe the weather doesn't permit them to leave the airport or the bus station or whatever it is they've chosen to take as their transportation home. I think of missionaries who serve on foreign soil, who aren't furloughed this time of year, and so they don't get to come home, don't get to come back to the States and see their family. They're going to miss Christmas. One of the reasons that people will not miss Christmas this year is because of, again, as I mentioned, all the decorations and everything, all the accoutrement that goes with the Christmas season. Can you imagine someone waking up December 26th, looking around and going, whoa, did Christmas pass? I didn't even realize it was. That's just, it's a ridiculous thing, right? That people would miss Christmas. And yet, this week and over the course of the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about people who, when Jesus came, although they were alerted to that, that fact that he was born, they still just missed it. They missed Christmas, that first Christmas when Jesus was born. The first group of people that missed Christmas that I want us to look at this morning is right here in Matthew 2 and verse 4. Did you notice this? Did you notice that when the wise men show up, Herod commissions all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he had them determine where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born? Let's talk first of all about who these guys are. There was a socio-political group in the Jewish nation. It was called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was composed of 71 men, many of whom were chief priests and scribes. They had religious function as well, but essentially they were the supreme court of the Jewish nation. Some of these, since he called all of them, some of these guys were part of that Sanhedrin. So these are very powerful men, on the one hand, and on the other hand, they're also very educated men. The chief priests, these would have been the high priest, the captain of the temple police, the best of all the priests, all of the orders of priests. They would be known for their great administrative skills. They'd be known for their great teaching skills. They'd be known because they knew the Word of God. And so these are the chief priests. They were entrusted with the sacred ritual of the temple functions. It's not just them that he calls. He also calls the scribes. And scribes were those, you know, they didn't have Kinkos and Xerox and copy machines like we do today. How they put together books was a very different thing. In fact, it was typically a scroll. Scribes were the guys whose job it was to write the pages, that is, copy them. They would copy letter for letter, word for word. They were very precise about this. They knew what letter started the page and what letter ended the page, how many columns of text there were. They knew all of this. And as a result of all of their efforts, they were not just well-educated, they knew their Bible. And they knew the history that surrounded certain biblical passages. They knew the Word forward, backward, and inside out. So it's no wonder that Herod calls these guys together. These are the scholars. These are the teachers. They're the brains. They're the theologians of their day. And if anyone was going to know where Messiah would be born, it'd be these guys. And so what happens? They all come together, the combination of all of them, putting all of their mental effort into this task, they determine, verse 5, oh yeah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, in Judea. They go even further. We can put our finger on the verse. And they quote from Micah chapter 5. They knew. The Supreme Court of the Jews, they knew where Messiah was to be born. Now, what were they looking for as Jewish people and religious people? Well, they were looking for what Moses had predicted way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. You see, through Moses, God makes a prophecy of one who's going to come, who is like or perhaps even a greater than Moses. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb in the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God and see his great fire anymore, lest I die.' The Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him.'" You see, what they were looking for was, well, in the first place, Christ. The Hebrew term for that was Messiah. That is the anointed one of God. That's who they were looking for. The one who had been selected by God to be their representative. They had a very nationalistic outlook on what Messiah would do. That he would come and he would end the oppression of those oppressors, Rome and the Roman army and everything about Rome. Messiah would come in riding on a white horse with a great big sword, conquering and to conquer, and would lead the nation to victory. That was their idea of it. Very different idea than what Jesus actually came to do. They were mistaken in that. But that's what they were looking for. They were looking for Messiah, for Christ. They were looking for a prophet, the one in whom God would put his words right into his mouth. And he would speak. And if you don't listen to him, well, it's going to cost you very severely. This is the one that they were looking forward to, that they were hoping for. This is the one. They go to their texts, their Bibles, and they determine book, chapter, and verse where he would be born. the one they had waited for centuries. And yet, when he shows up, did you notice this? They don't go. They don't go. They stayed home. It's the one for millennia. They've been waiting for this one who would undo the curse from the garden even. And yet, after examining all of the biblical data, after finding out from God's Word where Messiah was going to be born, they don't go. They stay home. And it's shocking. It's surprising. It doesn't make sense. It boggles the mind. Why didn't they go? We're not told specifically, but I believe we can determine, based on their other interactions with Jesus elsewhere in the Gospels, we can determine why they didn't go. And I believe the best word to sum it up is the word apathy, indifference. They were apathetic to the whole thing. It became merely a scriptural mental exercise to see if they could prove themselves right. These men, they had all the facts, but at the end of it, they just really didn't care. They really didn't need a Messiah because they were already perfect in and of themselves. It's a self-righteous apathy, a self-righteous indifference. It is not those who are well who need a doctor. It's the sick. And they were not sick. They were well. They already had God's Word, and it never entered their mind that they would even need Messiah. They were complete in and of themselves, and they were proud of it. They had a prideful apathy, a prideful indifference. It would ultimately be this self-righteousness that would drive them to hate Jesus and then kill Him by crucifixion. Apathy, indifference. You know, it's the same reason why people can live right down the road from a church building, never darken its doors. Just don't care. It's the same reason people will decorate their home, set out the tree, deck the halls, sing the songs, take time off work, and never acknowledge the deeper significance of the season, the reason for the season, and that is that Jesus, God, came near. People are too busy, too concerned with other things, too concerned with themselves, too busy perhaps with the gifts or the dinners or the football or the wrapping paper. They get caught up in all of that, and yet they have no use for Christ even at Christmas. Now, lest we point the finger elsewhere, we got to point one squarely at ourselves. What about us? Are we missing Christmas, as it were, because of indifference and apathy? You know, it's one thing for the world to be indifferent, but are we so busy, so concerned with what we've got going on, so concerned with ourselves, that we aren't really concerned as to why He came, to live among us, to teach us, to show us the way? I think it's some of the things that we can be apathetic about. We can become indifferent toward the lost. People who have not heard the gospel. People who are still in their sins. And we just really don't care about that. Yet Jesus speaks a better word. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That was His mission. Have we applied that to ourselves? I think about we can become apathetic toward one another. Toward our own brothers and sisters. Just kind of indifferent to the whole thing. But Jesus says, you know, the world's going to know who my disciples are because you guys love one another. Even as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. John 13, 34 and 35. Related to that, we can become indifferent toward the church. Yeah, we're just kind of going through the exercises, as it were, when it comes to the assembly, the church. And yet Jesus, we are told in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, Jesus loved the church and gave Himself up for her. We can become indifferent toward worship. Again, just kind of go through the motions, ho-hum our way through it, as it were. Be apathetic to the whole thing. Take our bit of cracker and our sip of juice, and we've checked the box, as it were. But Jesus says that God desires true worshipers who worship in spirit and truth in John 4, in verse 24. And perhaps we can even become apathetic, indifferent toward God and toward Christ. Do we really care about our relationship with Him? I'm reminded of something that Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. He says it several times. John 14, 15, He says, "If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments." He says in verse 21, "Whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him." Verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Several verses later in chapter 15 and verse 10, Jesus says there, "If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." Yes, Jesus says that we demonstrate our love for Him, demonstrate that we are not apathetic or indifferent toward God and toward Him through obedience. Dr. Lawrence M. Gould, President Emeritus of Carleton College, he once said, "I do not believe that the greatest threat to our future is from bombs or guided missiles. I do not think our civilization will end that way. I think it will end when we no longer care." Arnold Toynbee has pointed out that 19 of 21 civilizations have died from within and not by conquest from without. There were no bands playing and flags waving when these civilizations decayed. It happened slowly, in the quiet and in the dark, when no one was aware. The editor of the American Opinion quotes a statement that William Schlom has said should be the epitaph of our society. He said, "This civilization died because it didn't want to be bothered." I believe this is scalable from a national perspective. Perhaps we can scale it down to, what about churches? What about congregations of the Lord's church? How many churches have closed their doors due to indifference from members? Because they became apathetic toward the whole thing. Because it became merely an exercise and ritual. Last one out, be sure to shut off the lights and lock the door. And dare I ask, what about Davis Park? What about this congregation of the Lord's people? Are we just warming a pew, waiting on Jesus to come back? And only you can answer that, right? We could perhaps even scale it down to the individual Christian. How many members have slipped back, slipped away, slipped into a worldly lifestyle due to apathy? That is, they didn't want to be bothered with holiness. They didn't want to be bothered with a Christian lifestyle. They really didn't care to read their Bibles. They didn't think to pray. The lost then were not saved. The church was not built up. The Lord was not glorified in their lives. All because, slowly, perhaps even in the moment, unperceptively, their soul was conquered by the idol of indifference. You know, it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul exhorts us in Romans 12 and verse 11, "Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." I'll read it again. "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." A couple of terms there. For one, zeal. Zeal is the quality of being ready to expend effort and energy. Specifically here, it's for the Lord. Spiritual fervor, well, that's enthusiasm. That's putting your heart and soul into, again here, serving the Lord. I think that's what the wise men had. You see, while the brain trust stayed home in Jerusalem, the wise men, in their zeal, their zealous spiritual fervor to meet this King of the Jews, they went. They showed up at his doorstep, went into his house, gave him gifts. Taken together, this zealous spiritual fervor, I believe it's the answer to our apathy. If that's where we are, if that's where we find ourselves. Christians, listen, we are to be aglow with the Spirit of God. We are to be Spirit-filled, filled with His Spirit. Talked about this for several weeks this year, right? The Spirit is the one who energizes. He's the one who animates us for service and kingdom business. And so a Spirit-filled Christian, because of that, cannot be boring or dull or apathetic, indifferent to kingdom matters. I wish all God's people had a zealous spiritual fervor. And let me just say that there are several of you who already have that. You are already zealous for your Father's business, kingdom business. You are enthusiastic about, you are diligently engaged in kingdom work. And to you, my brother, to you, my sister, I want to say, keep it up. Never be lacking in that. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. But maybe, my brother, my sister, you find yourself, as you do inventory right now, having that inner dialogue that I think we all have in our minds. Am I indifferent? Maybe that's where you find yourself right now. I am apathetic to the kingdom. Maybe lately, my service to Him has fallen short. What can I do? What do we do with that? How can we overcome indifference in our lives? And I've got this little acronym here. Hopefully it sticks in your mind. If we would overcome apathy and overcome indifference, we need to step up. The S, it stands for serve Christ. Maybe that means, my friend, you have to begin your relationship with Him even today. A lot of people miss Christmas because they don't realize that they're in need of a Savior. They don't realize their own sinfulness before God. It's different than these guys, but very similar to those chief priests and scribes. No need for a Savior. My friend, may I just say, every last person has sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. So says the Bible in Romans 3 and verse 23. We are all in need of a Savior. Two kinds of people in this world. There are those who have bowed the knee to King Jesus in acknowledgement of their need for a Savior, and those who have not done that yet because they have not acknowledged Him yet as their Savior and as their Lord. Maybe that's where it begins in your service to Christ, is by beginning this relationship with Him. Don't leave here without doing that. Turning away from sin, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, being baptized, born again, immersed in water into this family. Many of us, we've done that. But the disease of apathy and indifference can affect even us. How's our service been in recent days, weeks, months, years? Have we just been going through the motions, filling the pew, waiting on Jesus to come back? Or have we been diligently engaged in and about our Father's business? Serve Christ. The T is for tithe. And while that has certain connotations, I used it because SGEPUP just doesn't work as an acronym. I'm talking about giving, right? Give. Give financially. Give monetarily. I'll say 10% is a good start. That's what they did in the Old Testament. If that's a shadow of what was to come, Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and Melchizedek received a tenth from Abraham. It just seems like if Melchizedek got his cut, maybe Jesus should get his as well. But someone has said, if you want to feel connected to the church, give. Give more. Give more money. Eventually, your investment will be such that you'll actually be interested in what's going on. Serve Christ. Tithe, give. And the E stands for evangelize. In other words, go tell someone about Jesus. Start talking to people about Jesus. You become invested in the story when you begin telling the story. It becomes, you find your place in the story about how God has sent Jesus and He died for a sinner just like you, just like me. And if He did that for me and for you, He'll do that for anybody. And He did. Yeah, go tell people about Jesus. What'll be fascinating is when the people start showing up, you have a reason to become even more involved, even more engaged as a result of your evangelistic efforts. The P stands for participate faithfully. And this can, we can talk about worship, we can talk about Bible class, we can talk about small group. Those are all important. Yeah, participate in those opportunities as they come. But this also includes all of the, let's call it extracurricular activity that we're engaged in here as a congregation. And we are engaged in a lot of stuff. Every Thursday, shower shuttle comes by. Plenty of opportunities there to be involved. We have, I mentioned it earlier, Traveler's Motel comes around once a month where we host a service, a worship service, and a meal for the residents there. We have annual events like Trunk or Treat, Alexandria's Toy Drive. Number of ways to get involved in all the stuff that we engage in. There's a lot. Family Promise comes around every now and again. So many opportunities to participate in the work of the church. And if we are the church, that's our work too. Yes, participate faithfully. I believe these things taken together and others, but just these things here, that's how we overcome our apathy, how we overcome our indifference to kingdom matters. You see, indifference can cause even Christians to miss Christmas. Don't miss Christmas because of indifference and apathy. For a moment, you know, we started at the beginning imagining someone waking up. Oh, did Christmas come, right? Missing all that on December 26th. I want you to imagine for a moment. This morning in Bible class, we were dealing with Genesis 18. And in that text is when God tells Abraham and Sarah, listen, you're gonna have a son by this time next year. And they're kind of incredulous about it. But the reason they're incredulous is, of course, because he's 99 and she's 89, so they're going to be 190 when they have this son. And yet God, as we find out later in the Genesis narrative, He does the impossible. Hoping against hope is the way Paul puts it in Romans chapter 4. By faith, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, Sarah received power to conceive. They were not able, in and of themselves, to do this. And from a natural perspective, where it seems like Abraham and Sarah were at the time, it's no wonder they both laugh. It's different in both cases, but nevertheless, they're just like, huh, for real? And yet God is the God of the impossible, and they are given a son. You think about how Jesus says, the angel Gabriel, in announcing the birth of Jesus to Mary, one of the things he says to her is, nothing will be impossible for God. Is His arm too short? Is anything too hard for Him? Rhetorical questions. No. Imagine what the God of the impossible can do through a willing, committed congregation of the Lord's people. Just imagine for a moment. A congregation that refuses to be apathetic, refuses to be indifferent to the business and the work of the kingdom. A congregation that refuses to be indifferent to the lost, to one another in the church, even to God in Christ. A congregation, a church, which is willing to step up, serve Christ and give and seek the lost and participate, do ministry to the glory of God. Just imagine, think about it. The thing is, in order to answer this question about what about me, what about us, no one else can answer it for you. You have to answer it from your own heart of hearts. Where am I in this? Where am I when it comes to the most important thing on the planet? Will we zealously serve the Lord with all the spiritual fervor God gives us? answer it while we pray. Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you, in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. We acknowledge your lordship over everything, including our lives. And as we take inventory, Father, of our lives, I pray that if we realize we have been apathetic, we've been indifferent, that we would repent of that. And I pray that those of us who are engaged, that we would maintain, keep up our spiritual fervor and zeal for you, for Christ, for the Holy Spirit, for the church, for the lost of the world. We pray all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. The gospel calls us to choose. We can choose to be indifferent to the call of the gospel. Maybe that's where you've been. As you examine your own life, my friend, maybe you haven't really given a close, careful look at what Jesus has done for you. And hearing that God came near and that He died for you, hearing that even this morning, that you can enter into relationship with Him, have all of your sins washed away, maybe that has spark some zeal in your own heart this morning. Don't ignore that. Do not be indifferent to the spiritual fervor that kicks up within your own soul. In a moment, when Eddie leads us, that's going to be your opportunity to come forward. And you can express how you desire to become a Christian, even today. You want to begin your service to Christ, doing just what we talked about earlier, turning from sin, confessing Christ as Lord, being baptized, and beginning your service for Him in the kingdom. You can do that even today. All things are ready. Just got to take that step forward. But my brothers, my sisters, again, the question remains before us, before you. Have you been indifferent? Have you been apathetic to the kingdom? The call of the kingdom that Christ our Lord issues to us. In a moment, you know when we lead this song, that's your opportunity to come forward. And you can share with us, with your family. Yeah, I have fallen behind. Not anymore. I am going to step up. However that looks for your life. We'll surround you with love and with prayer, lift you up to our Father in heaven. And He is of such a nature that when we turn away from indifference and apathy, He can renew our spirits within us and give us a zealous spiritual fervor for His work and for His glory. Maybe it's something of a personal nature. You want a more private setting. One of our shepherds will be available in the conference room. Just make your way over there. One of our shepherds will meet with you, and you can share what's on your heart with them, and they'll do the same thing. They'll surround you with love and lift you up in prayer to our Father in heaven. Perhaps it's something altogether different. Some other spiritual concern, emotional, physical, what have you. The lesson is yours. The invitation is open. Won't you come right now? While we stand and as we sing.